In fact, I got to working on this. I probably got more information I'm giving you tonight than any of the series that I've done so far. Probably because this is the one of the issues that is attacked, ridiculed, and laughed at the most. Remember that this study is what the Bible really teaches. So this isn't fictitious, created. If we believe the Bible, then we don't negate what we're going to be looking at tonight. You understand that? So I'm giving you an abundance of Scripture. I'm giving you an abundance of thought, just from start to finish, of what it's about. And you're probably thinking, man, when does he have time to do this? Well, I've spent double time on this of what I spent last Sunday morning sermon, and I spend a lot of time on Sunday morning sermons. So I want you to know that this is worth your while holding on to. I'm not going to hand these out every week. So this is from God's Word. How many of you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? How many of you are ready to take what God has to say about Satan instead of what the world has to say about Satan? How many of you are ready to take it from God? All right. Then here's what it is. Let's talk about Satan's existence. The first thing I could say is his reality is doubted by the world. Even though throughout the world, as I stated a moment ago, the existence of evil is readily accepted, most do not believe in a personal Satan. So-called pastors and preachers in Christian churches deny his existence. A blast from the past is a man by the name of Reinhold Niebuhr. How many of you ever heard of a guy named Reinhold Niebuhr? Ever heard of him? Well, Reinhold Niebuhr, he was a German, and he says that Christians should claim, now he was a pastor in America, they should claim no knowledge about the furniture in heaven, nor the temperature or gatekeeper of hell. He was mocking. In other words, we shouldn't talk about heaven having golden streets and gates of pearl, and we shouldn't talk about hell being a place that's hot and a place where the devil is going to be inhabiting. We have no idea. That's what he's saying. All the way back as far as 1950, yes, sir, this is 1950. You think that we've always been liberal or that we're just getting liberal today? Listen to this. By the way, when the pulpits went liberal in America, then America started going liberal. That's very important for us to understand. When the pulpits in America started questioning God, denying God, then the people followed. I still lay the blame for where we are in America at the pulpits of America, not on the people, because it is the shepherds that are supposed to lead the sheep, not vice versa. And so that's where we are. And so let me give this to you. As far back as 1950, a survey of 5,000 American pastors revealed, get this, that 73% denied the possibility of a personal Satan. 1950! I dare say if you wrestle down some of the pastors in this town today, even of so-called evangelical churches, and you got them in the corner and said, hey, come on, just be level with it. Do you really think that there is a personal devil? Do you believe it? Most of them are going to say, well, I believe evil exists, but I don't know that anybody's in charge. I just think it's natural. Whew. All right, his existence is doubted by the world. His existence is declared by the Bible. Let me give you a few thoughts. He is mentioned 7 times in the Old Testament. I don't think you have these books listed. Genesis talks about him. 1 Chronicles talks about him. Job mentions him 12 times. Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Zechariah. You say, well, you're not giving us the verses. Well, I'm going to give you plenty. So I'm just giving you the books right now. He is found 19 times, or in 19 New Testament books, and every author in the New Testament mentioned him. Some verses in the New Testament, I don't know whether I gave them to you or not, are Matthew 4:1, Luke 22:3, 1 John 3:8, Romans 16:20, 1 Peter 5:8, James 4:7, and Jude 9. And so he is mentioned 15 times by the Lord Jesus himself. He's mentioned by Jesus. And so here's one or two of them. I think you have them there. Matthew, it's on your scripture sheet, it is number 1. It says, Matthew 4:10, Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship. Well, he knew he was real. He had an encounter with him. You know, he had an encounter with him. He knew he was real. Of course, he knew he was real because he created Lucifer in the first place, who became Satan. He created him. So it was real. I'm going to get my scripture sheet out so I can flip back and forth. All right, and then after Matthew 4:10, then Matthew 25:41, then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you accursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Talking about the last judgment in Matthew 25, 41. Luke 22, 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And that was when he was going to be, Satan was going to be tempted, or Peter was going to be tempted to deny the Lord. And of course he did deny the Lord three times. All right, I want you to look at two primary passages with me. You might even want to open your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, and I want you to see these verses and these passages that talk about his origin and his fall. His origin and his fall. Now, the context in Ezekiel chapter 28 is talking about the king of Tyre. And some people think, well, he was just talking about an earthly king. But if you examine it, there's a double application. Tyre and Sidon were very wicked cities that God did come along and destroy by way of Nebuchadnezzar, but they were very proud and very similar in their sin and their pride to what Satan was in the very beginning. In fact, the king of Tyre was almost a carbon copy in earthly form of what Satan had done in heaven many, many years ago. But here's what it says in Ezekiel chapter 28. In verse 12, you're going to notice that he was full of wisdom, and he was perfect in beauty. That is never said of any man in all of the Bible. Never anyone is ever called perfect in beauty or full of wisdom. Verse 13 says that this person, Lucifer or Satan, had been in Eden, the garden of God. He had been there in the garden of God. And it goes on to say, and you were covered with jewels. He was a bejeweled creation of God. Verse 13 says he was a created being. He was actually created with timbrels and pipes. You say, what does that mean? Timbrels and pipes. If you go back and study some of the passages and you read this through, you'll find out that Satan was the chief musician and in charge of the music of heaven. He didn't have a musical instrument. His body was part musical instrument. Timbrels and pipes. He was a chief musician. He was like an organ making music all the time. He is still using music. Now, this is not going to make you very happy. Now, some of you guys that have gotten a little older, you've probably grown up and realized and smelled the coffee and understood just how powerful music is and how Satan can take it to drive home whatever he's doing. But all this music that's going on among the groups, and of course, you know, the groups that were the big groups when we were young have all gotten to be old men, and they're still doing it. But it's amazing. He is still using music to advance his purposes and to create his deceit. And the driving music of the world is not driving people toward God. Verse 14, he was an anointed cherub, a guardian cherub. He was especially equipped to serve God, but he served his own fancy. That's verse 14. Verse 17 says his heart was lifted up because of his own beauty. Think about that. His heart was lifted up because of his own beauty. He was impressed with his own beauty. He was a dazzling. Stop and think about it. As we go through this, you're going to see more descriptions of him. But his name was Lucifer, which means illuminating or shining one. He was bedecked with jewels. He could make music. I mean, he could make music that Mozart could never dream of. I mean, he was the musician of all musicians. He was bedecked with jewels. He was an angel of light. He was an anointed cherub. He had free access to the presence and throne room of God. I mean, this guy, this created being was like no one in history. But he was impressed with his own beauty. And I'll just pull over and just mention a little something here. Is there any lesson here for the fair and beautiful of the world to look at the rest of the world in condescension because they are lifted up with their own beauty? You know, I have people tell me from time to time, well, my daughter, my little girl, she's in a beauty contest, this, that, and the other. Well, you better be careful promoting those things. Because God did that, they didn't. And you can certainly create a condescension in them to look down on the rest of the world and put them in a situation where they never need anything or anybody because of what comes flowing to them just because of their beauty. It'll cost them. I'll leave that alone. Verse 15 says, iniquity was found in him. What iniquity? Well, let's go over to Isaiah 14. Flip over in your Bible to Isaiah 14, and we'll see what else the Bible has to say about this evil one. When he was a created being of God, he didn't create himself. He was a created being with a specific purpose and a specific responsibility. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Look at it in 14:12 of Isaiah. I'll just read it. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. That's his plan. Look at it. I will ascend. In 2 Corinthians 12:2, evidently, or that's scripture number 4, evidently he's talking about entering into the third heaven, the very throne room of God, and taking over. He wanted to put himself on the level of God. That's where he wanted to put himself. I will ascend. He wanted to get on God's level. And then he says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He wants to head to a place above God or a more exalted position than his creator. Look what he says. I will. I will. I will. I will. I will. He says it 7 times. He keeps talking about what he's going to do. Well, you know, we can make all the plans we want, but if we make all the plans in ignorance of God, that he is in control and his sovereignty, then we're really headed for a fall too. I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll plan this and I'll plan that and nobody can stop me. Really. So I will exalt my throne. What else did he say? I will sit upon the mount. He wanted God's seat and authority. He wanted to rule the angels and he wanted to rule the galaxies. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. That's more than that. He wanted more glory than the Shekinah glory of God. He's going to ascend above the clouds of glory. And then I will be like the Most High. And I don't know if I gave you this word or not. Did I give you the word El Elyon there? El Elyon literally means Most High God. Now, he didn't say that he would be like any of the other descriptive names of God, such as El Roy or El Shaddai or Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh is the Lord who provides, right? He didn't mention any of those names. He wanted to be which one? El Elyon. He said, I'm going to be El Elyon. I'm going to be the Most High. I'm going to be number one. Oh, this was the iniquity that was found in him. He was self-willed, self-promoting, and he was going to promote himself above the God of heaven. Do you know why hell was created? For the devil and his angels. What was the reason that hell was created? It was created because of the rebellion of Satan, who said, I will. Do you know why people die and go to hell? Because we say, I don't care what his will is, I'm going to do whose will? My will. Because we sinned after the same nature of Satan's sin, we get the same response. Hell was never created for man. It was created for the devil and his angels. But because of the nature of our rebellion, we get the same response. So let's talk about the personality of Satan. First of all, he's a real person. On your scripture sheet, if you look at it, I think number 4, 1 Corinthians 15, it says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh, the flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. All of that to say that he must have some sort of body. Now, when we think of angels, we think of ministering spirits, but Satan is a little bit different than all the rest of them. Because he had pipes and he had timbrels and he was bedecked with jewels. You get the point? In other words, he's a little bit different than any other created being. He was the anointed cherub. Well, you go back and study cherubs in the Bible. They were beings that flew back and forth. They were in the presence of God. The seraphim and the cherubs of God. Even in the New Testament, many authors believe that a cherub, the anointed cherub, would have been the one that had the face pointing all directions, like a lion and a bear and all those, and like an eagle, pointing all directions, seeing in all directions, like those beasts that fly around the throne of God. Well, he wasn't just one of them. He was the anointed cherub. And so he is a real person. The next thing, he possesses intelligence. The Bible says 2 Corinthians 2:11, that's scripture sheet number 5, lest Satan should take advantage of, because we're not ignorant of his devices. We're talking about the fact that he has a personality because he has devices, schemes. He makes plans. He's scheming the demise of everyone. 2 Corinthians 11:3, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The serpent, or Satan, deceived Eve. He was crafty. He was a schemer. And because of that, he possesses intelligence. He possesses something else. He possesses a memory. I won't read it all, but Matthew 4, 1 to 11 is the story of the temptation of Jesus. And you know, we expect Jesus to quote Scripture, but did we expect the devil to quote Scripture? The devil knows the Bible. I mean, he's been around a long time. He had a lot of time to memorize it. And so he has a memory. He's like a person. Look at Matthew 4, 6 on your Scripture sheet there. That's number 7. He said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." This is Satan quoting the Scriptures. "He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hand they shall bear you up." He's quoting the Old Testament book of Psalms, and he is quoting it there. And so he's a real person. He has intelligence. He has a memory. He has a will. He has a will. Look at your Scripture sheet, number 8. And 2 Timothy 2:26, "And they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his," what? "Will." He's got a plan for you. He's got a will for you. He's got something he wants you to do. Cliff Wilson was wrong, but he wasn't altogether wrong. Satan does like to try to make you do things. He has a will. He has a plan. And so he has emotions. I won't look these verses up. You can look them up later so that we can move through this. He has emotions. He has a desire, Luke 22:31. He has pride, 1 Timothy 3:6. I do want to look at that one. Number 10, 1 Timothy 3:6. He's talking about who can be a deacon in a church. Who can be a pastor? Who can be a deacon? "They can't be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil." So what was the devil's chief sin? It was pride. And so he says, no, so a person that's going to be a deacon or a pastor or a leader in a church, he can't be a novice, he can't be a beginner, because he'll become puffed up with pride and he'll fall into the same condemnation as the devil. God always condemns pride. Then he has a desire, he has pride, he has wrath. Revelation 12:12, he is coming down to earth with great wrath. We'll see that verse again a little bit later and talk about it. So he's got a memory, he's got a will, he's got emotions, he's organized. He's real organized. He takes over churches and synagogues. Look at number 12 on your sheet. It says, "I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you were rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." They say they're Jews. They say they're worshiping the true God. But hey, that synagogue over there has been taken over by Satan. He's running it. Say, well, I believe a lot of churches have been taken over by Satan. He's running them too. So I can't believe you would say something. You know what? We've got to remember that religion is man-made. Denominationalism is man-made. The Church of Jesus Christ, the church with a capital C, the church with a little c, is universal. And God is working in those churches. But when they cease to follow the head, then there's going to be a new head. And it'll be Satan. He's organized. He takes over churches and synagogues. He's got his own doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "In the last days, that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." It goes on to talk about what those doctrines are. You can see it at another time. Number 13, he's got deep musings. He's thinking. He's an intelligent being. He's thinking. Revelation 2:4. Let's see. I think I've got the wrong verse. I got Revelation 12:4 there. Ignore that. That's not the right one. It is the devil that organized. Oh, there it is. No, that's 12:4. It's the devil that organized the first rebellion against God. So that's number 14. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, and later those stars are identified as the angels that fell. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to the earth. And so the first rebellion in history was organized by Satan. He's an organizer. And it's the devil that will organize the last rebellion on planet Earth. That's Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 to 9. And let's see, let's look at it. "Now, when the 1,000 years have expired," what 1,000 years? The millennium. "When the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out and deceive the nations." Notice, he'll go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. "And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints by the beloved city." So he was the first organizer of rebellion in all of history. He did it with the angels. He's the last organizer of rebellion in all of history. He's going to do it with all the peoples of the earth. Think about it. People have been living for 1,000 years with total righteousness and peace all 100% provision, never known what it was to lack because Jesus is ruling from Jerusalem. Yet, they don't like his rules. And so just as soon as the devil gives them the opportunity to rebel and he leads the rebellion, they throw off his shackles and his rules, and they throw off the rule of the one in Jerusalem, and they rebel again. Amazing. And so he's subtle, he's intelligent, he knows what motivates angels, and he knows what motivates humans. And so we're talking about the personality, that he is an entity. He has all the characteristics of a human, or in the sense of he thinks, he plans, he organizes, he's emotional. All of these things are very important to know about. This is what the Bible says about Satan. That's what we're looking at. What does the Bible really teach? It was the devil that organized the systematic attack on Job. And we would have to read Job chapter 1 and 2, but he was the one that organized that attack. And then the devil has a hierarchy. He's got his own system. He's got his own government. You know, he's got a kingdom that he's running here in the world, and so he's got his own government of that kingdom. And he has a hierarchy. And so you want to look at number 16 on your sheet. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Notice that. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts in the heavenly places. He's got his hierarchy. He's got his foot soldiers. He's got his, you know, he's got ranks among his demons and so on. If you've never read C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters, read it. It's an allegory. It is a fabulous picture of what it might look like behind the scenes, where we can't see, and in the heavenlies, let's call it, in the realms above the earth, among the spirit world, where they are planning and scheming the demise of humans, seeking their death. Now let's talk about the descriptive names of Satan. Descriptive names. We're just going to read this list because it'd be impossible for us to look at every single verse. But here are the names that the Bible uses when it talks about this same person, Satan. Number one, the word Satan means adversary. You say, well, what does that mean? That means he's just the opponent. Satan, the opposition, the adversary, the one that is adverse to everything that is God and everything that is God's people and what his will is. If God says green, he says orange. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if God says up, he says down. If he says black, he says white. That's just the way it is. Satan is the adversary 52 times. It's the most common name in the Bible. Devil. The word devil, referring to the same person, is slanderer. And that's what he does. He just slanders. You're never being more like the devil than when you slander somebody. Ooh. Speak evil of someone. Cut them down to size. Well, that's what the devil loves to do. 35 times. The prince of the power of the air. I don't really know what all that means. I've read and studied and looked that up. But he's a prince. That is, he's a prince in his own kingdom of the power of the air. There is a spiritual power, and a lot of the spirituality that's going on in the world today, people are talking about the spiritual person. They don't always believe when somebody says so-and-so is a spiritual person that they're talking about a Christian who believes in the Holy Spirit, because there is a spiritual battle that goes on all the time, and he's the prince of the power of the air. He's also called, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age. He is the ruler of death. I want you to look at that one. Look at verse number 9. Look at number 19 on your sheet. That's Hebrews 2:14-15. 2:14-15. He himself likewise shared in the same. Speaking of Jesus sharing in our human flesh. He himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him. Watch this. Destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. You know, one of the greatest blessings of knowing Jesus as your personal Savior is that if they're taking volunteers to go out and get shot, you're not going to line up. But when death comes, there is an absence of fear for the believer, because I'm talking about a believer in Jesus, because we know what the future holds. But the death dealer is the fear-monger, and his name is the devil. He is a fear-monger, and the way he controls people is through the fear of death. And so he is the ruler of death. He is the prince. It should say, it says price. I'm sorry. He's the prince of this world, John 12:31. He's the ruler of darkness. We saw that verse a moment ago. He is Lucifer. He is the light bearer, the shining one. We read that verse, Isaiah 14:12. Lucifer. You will hear from time to time. I think there's a singer out there called Lucero. L-U-C-E-R-O. That is the Spanish pronunciation of the word Lucifer. And I don't know why on earth you would name your daughter Lucero. But it's Lucifer, literally. And that's what it is. And so, Lucifer, Lucero, there's a lot of words for it. But light bearer, shining one, that gives you a little bit more descriptive thought of what he looked like. He had pipes, he had timbrels, he had jewels, and he was a shining. I mean, just think about what he looked like. He was just the Bible even calls him an angel of light. And so he's a dragon. He's the serpent. He is the deceiver. In fact, he's not ever called the dragon until the book of Revelation, but he was called the serpent real early. Does anybody remember where he was called the serpent? First, Genesis, when he showed up in the Garden of Eden and the serpent was more crafty and more subtle than any other beast of the field. He was the serpent, and even Revelation 12:9, and that's reference number 23, he is that serpent of old, the one that was way back there. He is a deceiver, Revelation 20:10. Here's one we want to look up, Apollyon. That's a word that you'll see. I think there's even a movie out called Apollyon. That's just another name for the destroyer, Revelation 9:11. Look at number 25. It says, speaking of the beings, the beasts that come out of the bottomless pit. Look at number 25 there. It says, and they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in Greek he has the same name, Apollyon. Apollyon, the destroyer. We looked at this a few weeks ago when we preached. He is Beelzebub. Beelzebub, the prince of demons, the lord of flies. And whenever those Pharisees said that Jesus did what he did by the power of Beelzebub, he was basically saying that Jesus was worshiping and serving the dung god. We talked about that. What an affront to the Son of God. That is just absolutely beyond anything I could imagine. He's called Belial or Belial, probably a better pronunciation. Belial, it literally means vileness or ruthlessness. He is called the Wicked One. He is the tempter. He is the accuser of the brethren. Flip over there and look at number 30 on your sheet. We're going to eventually go to Revelation 12, read the whole thing. But look at number 30 on your sheet. It says 12:10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. The verses before call him the dragon, the serpent, Lucifer, the devil. And all of those words come in the same passage of Scripture there. He is an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. He is the father of lies. John 8:44 says when he speaks in lies because he's the father of them. He's if you're not slandering somebody but you're lying, well, then you're just showing yourself to be the child of your father. You know, lies are horrible. You know that? I told you this before. There were two great sins in the Winfield household. My mother would kill you over. I mean, if you wanted to live, there were two things you didn't do. You didn't lie and you weren't lazy. If you were lazy, you might as well be dead. You just can't be lazy. If you sleep past 5:30 in the morning, there is something wrong with you. You ought to be shot. You know, just that's the way she was. Get up and do something, you know. And then the other one was lying. I remember one time my oldest brother, I don't know why I'm telling you this. My oldest brother, he's in heaven now. But my mother got the idea that he had lied to her. And she went into the greatest weeping fit. I can't believe a son of mine turned out to be a liar just like the devil. I mean, she just went on and on. And oh, my soul, we would have done anything to see her not go into one of these unbelievable, lying, horrible. And the devil is the father of lies. You know, you can't, don't ever develop the habit of getting out of situations through lying, because you're creating more trouble than you ever can imagine. Lies, the father of lies. He's a murderer. He is the enemy. He is a roaring lion. So, here's what I said. His name is Satan, devil, prince of the power of the air, god of this age, ruler of death, prince of this world, the ruler of darkness, Lucifer, dragon, serpent, deceiver, destroyer, prince of demons. He's vile, he's ruthless, he's wicked, he's a tempter, he hates the brethren, and he accuses them before God. He is an angel of light, which means he's a hypocrite. He's the father of lies, he's a murderer, he's the enemy, he's a roaring lion. Can I ask you a question? Why do people deny him? Two, do we make light of him and let our kids and teens sing music about him and dance to his music as if he was the life of the party? Why do we do that? Why would, they're just in a phase. They're just, you know, they're just going through a thing. They'll come out of it. He is a death dealer and a destroyer of lives. We need to flee to Jesus and shun the devil. We really do. You know, a lot of people really do wonder how I could actually preach and teach and believe what I actually do in the day that we live in. But I'm just reading from the Bible what the devil is actually called, and music so-called, that people are singing today glorify him, his attributes, and hell itself. And it's just music. Give me a break. He's inspiring the music. He's, quote, unquote, writing the music that the whole world sings. Stop and think about it. That's what he's doing. So what are the activities of Satan? Well, I hate him, but he isn't lazy. What does he do? He imitates God. This is what he does. He imitates God. Here's one you got to look at. On your sheet, look up, first of all, he has a false Trinity. He's an imitator now. He imitates God. God exists in a what? What did we say when we taught this? God exists in a Trinity. He is a, let's name who the members of the Trinity are. There are the Father, there is the Son, and there is the Holy Spirit. They are one, yet they exist and operate in three. I told you, we went over it, I studied it, I explained it the best I could, and I still don't understand it. But it's what the Bible teaches, clearly. So, but he has his own false trinity. Look at your scripture sheet number 35. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of the bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of the lion, and the dragon gave him his power. All right. So underline the word beast. He was like a leopard and so on and so forth. The dragon gave him his power. Now look at the next verse, Revelation 16:13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So the dragon corresponds to the Father, and the beast corresponds to the Son, and the false prophet corresponds to the Holy Spirit. He's an imitator. He imitates. He fakes it. And he has his own Trinity. You see, he wants to be worshipped. And I could pull over and talk about this the rest of the night. Remember, what was it that Satan wanted whenever he was rebelling against God? He wanted to ascend. He wanted to be above. He wanted to be at the top. He wanted everybody to do what to him? He wanted to be worshipped. What did he tell Jesus when he said, hey, you see all these kingdoms of the world? They're mine. I'll give them to you. And, of course, he is the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age. He's running his own kingdom in this world. And so when he said to Jesus, fall down and worship me, and I will give you all of these kingdoms. Well, Jesus knows the end of the matter. He knows that all kingdoms are coming to him at the hand of the Father, but he's not going to skip the cross to do it, because if he skips the cross, then there's no salvation for me and you. So he doesn't skip the cross, and he says, get behind me, Satan. Don't tempt the Lord your God. Don't do all of these things. But what was it that Satan said? Satan said to him, fall down and what? Worship. That is what he wants. He wants worship. And so, let's see, he has his own synagogues, that's Revelation 2:9. He has his doctrines, 1 Timothy 2:4. These are all imitations of what God has, right? He's imitating God. He imitates the Trinity, he imitates the church, he imitates doctrine, he has his own mysteries, he has his own throne, he has his own kingdom, he has his own worshipers, he has his own angels, he has his own ministers. You say, what ministers? Look at number 44 on your sheet. In 2 Corinthians 11:15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their own works. They like to stand in pulpits. Don't you get it? Don't you see where we are? They like to stand in pulpits. He's got ministers. He has miracles. He has sacrifices. He has fellowship. He has armies. And so you can see that he is doing a lot of imitation there. And you can look up all of those verses. I gave them to you. They're all on the sheet. Now, what else does he do? Well, he sows tares among the wheat. Now, we're not going to go look at that passage, but that Matthew 13, 36 to 43 is the story of the before that comes the sowing of the seed in the different fields of the world, you know. Some fell on hard ground, some fell on rocky ground, some fell on shallow ground, some fell on good ground. And then the next story is the tares and the wheat, where the Lord, Jesus, who is the sower, takes not the seed, but now he takes the fruit-bearing Christian and he sows them all over the world. And so the angels come to Jesus, and this is in this passage of Scripture. The angels come and they say to the Lord, they say, Lord, you know, what's going on here? Who has sowed these tares among the wheat? And Jesus answers, an enemy has done this. But let's wait till the end of the age. Don't root them up now, because in rooting them up, you will root up the good plants along with them. Can I just give you just a little thought here? That is what is called Christendom, or professing Christianity. Let me say that to you again. I want you to make sure you get this. Not everybody that is professing Christianity is possessing Christianity. Does that make sense? There is a group of people, tares and wheat, that is called Christianity. But within what is called Christianity, there's a smaller group of people that are the true believers. One group is going to be raptured, one group is going to be left. You get the point? One group is going into the Lord's presence, one group is going into the eternal punishment in hell, even though they are professing Christianity. That is so huge. That is called, get this now, the kingdom. Because inside the kingdom, there's all kinds of things that offend and tell lies. And so he sends his angels out into his kingdom. Not just the world. You got the world, and then you got the kingdom, and then you got possessing, professing, true Christians. The world, do it with me, ready? You got the world, and then you've got the kingdom, and then you've got true Christianity. This is what's got us in such trouble. Because everybody, including the Islamics and everybody else, will say, oh, look what you Christians do. Well, there's a lot of people that are named Christians that are doing horrible things. In fact, whenever a Christian, an individual, does things that are not becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of becoming of our Lord and Savior Jesus, when we do it, then we actually fight against the kingdom, the true kingdom of God. Another subject for another time. He sows tares among the wheat. He instigates false doctrine. We better go there. Look over there, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1. 1 Timothy 4, 1. He instigates false doctrine. All right, 1 Timothy 4, 1. Are you there yet? We ought to have Bible, what do you call it, sword drills. We ought to do that sometimes. See how fast we can get in there and find these verses. 1 Timothy 4, 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrine of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So he's got his own doctrine. He's got his own doctrine. And so he instigates false doctrine, and then he twists true doctrine. And what does it mean to twist it? Well, he takes it out of context. He causes misinterpretation. He creates an underemphasis. He creates an overemphasis. He can create a situation where we only think about the sovereignty of God, not the responsibility of man. He can create a situation where we only think about the free will of man and his responsibility and minimize that God is actually large and in charge and he's in control. Emphasis and overemphasis. What does he do? Well, he hinders the work of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:18 on your sheet, and that's number 47. What does he do? He hinders the work of God. Number 47, therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but who hindered him? Satan hindered him. And Satan does hinder the work of God. There have been pastors who have been run out of their pulpits doing the best they could do, doing the preaching of the Word of God to the best of their ability, because somebody decided they weren't doing as much as they really should be, and they weren't, you know, I mean, they were faithful, they loved the Lord, they prayed, they fasted, they served, they visited the hospitals, they cared for their people, they planned, they worked, they did everything they could, but Satan hindered them, and the church fired them. Satan hinders. He hinders the work of God. Now, it's not always the case that sometimes people are just lazy. Well, they ought to get an honest job if they're lazy. But they hinder the work of God. He resists the prayers of God's servants. One of the greatest stories in the Bible to reveal what goes on in places we can't see. Daniel chapter 10 reveals that Daniel prayed and prayed and prayed. For 21 days he prayed, got no answer. And then finally Gabriel showed up and said, man, I was on my way for 21 days, but the prince of Persia, the demonic influence of Persia hindered me. I couldn't get here. I came to answer your prayer and I couldn't do it. But Michael showed up, he fought with him, and now I'm here. That's one reason not to pray and give up, because your prayers might be hindered. Your teaching will be hindered. God's work will be hindered, and prayers can be hindered too. You know, you don't just, you know, there's an entire army working against everything that is for our benefit that God is doing. They're working against us nonstop. You say, wow, does all this really exist? Man, I'm just reading your Bible verse. I didn't write them. This is just right from God's Word. And so he resists the prayers of God's servants. He blinds the lost. That's 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says that the God of this age has blinded these people that are lost, unless the light of the gospel should shine to them and they should believe and be saved. He accuses the servants of God. Zechariah 3:1. I actually wrote look up on that one. I don't think we're going to have time. We're going to run out of time. But boy, what a story. Zechariah 3:11 is about the priest. Joshua, not Joshua the warrior, Joshua the priest. And he's got dirty garments on him. And the Bible says that God came to talk to Joshua, and when he was talking to him, he had dirty clothes on, signifying that he wasn't fit to be a priest. And who was standing right beside him? Satan. I mean, here's a priest coming to do his work. Can I tell you the truth? I'm not trying to be spooky, and I'm not spooky. There are times when I go to stand right up there and preach on Sunday that I feel like I'm in a battle right there. I feel like maybe it's what I ate last night. I don't know. You know, maybe I got up on the wrong side of the bed. You know, maybe I said something unkind to Bonnie and the Lord has closed my mouth. He won't let me have the freedom and the power to preach with. But you know what I believe? I'm convinced, and it has happened twice in the last 8 weeks I've been preaching this series. When I got up there, my mind went blank. You say, well, you're getting old. Well, I don't think that's it. Maybe that's it. I don't know. Maybe I'm the priest ages. I don't know. But you know what I think? I think I'm in a battle because I'm announcing the Word of God. And the Bible says that Satan stands up. He stood up beside Joshua to hinder everything he was doing as a priest to try to make him look unpresentable before God. But it was so beautiful. God said, give him a new robe. Let him go on and do his work. You said, get out of there, Satan. Don't you love that, Jerry? God said, Satan, get out of there. Let him do his work. So I heard you say a few minutes ago, pray for the preacher. You know, well, pray for all the pastors and pray for your elders and pray for every Sunday school teacher and anybody. Pray for every brother and sister in Christ that you know, because he's going to oppose anything that they try to do for God. You know, this is a study about an ugly person, an ugly situation, but you can't help but turn it around and know that we have the victory, because greater is he that is in who? Us, than he that is in this world. And so he does lots of stuff. He blinds the lost. He accuses the servants of God. He lays snares and traps for believers. He tempts, he afflicts, he deceives, he tricks people. He destroys homes. 1 Corinthians 7:3-5. Oh, he's working overtime here. Where women think their body belongs to them and husbands think their body belongs to them and they think they have power over their body. When the Bible is so clear that when a husband and a wife come together, that the man no longer is in charge of his body but the wife, and that the wife is no longer in charge of her body but the husband, and when we don't submit to God, we'll never submit to each other. And he's working overtime, destroying families through all kinds of illicit relationships and pornography. He's doing it nonstop. Right there. He's in the middle of it. He is using it. And so he destroys home. He prompts disobedience to God. Many verses that I gave you. And so where is Satan's physical location? We've got to wrap it up. What's his physical location? Well, first of all, he was in heaven as Lucifer, the shining cherub and music leader of heaven. He was in heaven. That's where he was. He was, you know, maybe he was there in the beginning whenever God was created. The Bible says that what God created, the heavens and the earth, and he put the earth in orbit, and he made the galaxies, and he threw the sun out, that the sons of God sang in chorus. Well, those sons, there were no sons of God in the Old Testament in the sense of the New Testament sons of God. So these were the angels of God. In fact, Job chapter 1 says that at the time when the sons of God came to present themselves before God, Satan came among them. He was a created being. He was an angel. And so where was Satan originally? He was in heaven as Lucifer, the shining cherub. So that's one of his physical locations. Now, where is he? He's in heaven. You say, wait a minute, he doesn't deserve to be in heaven. Of course not. But he's in heaven as the accuser of the brethren. He's in heaven as the accuser of them. That's what he's doing. We're going to look at that passage here if I can get to it. Where is he? Well, he's on earth only. When is he on earth only? He's on earth only after the middle of the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, or at the 3.5 year point of what we have come to call the tribulation period. Don't know if that's accurate or not, but at the middle of Daniel's 70th week, he is thrown out of heaven. He comes to earth. He comes with great wrath, knows that he just has a little time left. So where's the location of devil? And then he is in the bottomless pit under chains during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. He is put down there and he is held for 1,000 years. And at the end of that, letter E, or if that, maybe that's what it is on yours, I don't know. Where is he? He is on earth one last time. He's on earth one last time to recruit and reveal the rebellious. And that's Revelation 27-9. We're going to look at that verse if we can get to it. He's in the lake of fire forever. That's his ultimate location and ultimate destiny. And so let's go over there now to Revelation chapter 20 and read it very quickly. Revelation chapter 20. And let's look at it beginning at verse number 1. Now, pay attention. You're going to get a lot about the wherewithal and the what and the when and the how for and when and where and the destination of the devil right here, right now. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. You wonder who this is? Let's read that again. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. I always had trouble with that. Why must he be released? Why not just leave him chained up forever and ever? Because God wants to reveal the rebelliousness of those people that were born during the millennium yet rebel in their hearts against Jesus himself. Rebellion is in the heart of man, even in an earth that's perfect. For the person who thinks, well, he turned out the way he did because of his circumstances and only because of his circumstances, there are going to be millions and millions in the millennium that are going to be born under perfect circumstances with a righteous ruler without any lack, hunger, lack of peace, war, or anything. Yet they're going to hate the one that's ruling because hatred is in their heart. And so that's why he's going to be released. Verse 4, and I saw thrones and they sat on them and judgment was committed to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image. And let me go on. And had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Who is that living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years? All right. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's where we get that, folks. The ruling and reigning with Jesus, there it is right in the Bible. Now verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. And he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, good and big and old, rich and poor, and on it goes, to gather them together to battle, those whose number is as the sand of sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. He's got his unholy trinity. There they are. all in the lake of fire. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. What do you take that to mean? They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. What do you take that to mean? I mean, is there anything hard to understand about that verse? Well, I just think that means that their thoughts are going to always be troubling for the rest of it. They're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. So I just don't understand how there could be an eternal hell. I don't know how there could either. But I don't know how God made heaven and earth either. I mean, I don't know how the sun stays where it's at. I don't know how the earth keeps spinning. I don't know how oxygen helps me live. There's a lot of things I don't know. For an atheist to say he's got everything figured out and he knows everything and he knows there is no God is a fool. You can't even explain the function of our human bodies or how an airplane can fly or how a bumblebee can fly. They say physically he can't do it. It doesn't work. He's too big for his wings. Well, he doesn't know that, and God told him to fly, so he flies. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know what's sad about that? It's the same location that people are thrown who do not believe in Jesus. You say, well, I just don't understand. I just can't understand how temporal sins in a period of time could warrant eternal damnation. Well, it's because the sins are committed not against just anyone. They're committed against an infinite and an eternal God. The sin is an eternal sin. Think about that. Let's go on and let's finish this. And I'll let you go. It's late. What time is it? 8:16. I'm done. You want me to read the rest of this? You want to finish this or you want to go? All right, here it is. Here it is. What are Satan's limitations? Well, he's not omnipresent. Well, he sure seems to be. He's everywhere I go. Well, that's his demons. He's got a lot of helpers. He is not omnipresent, which means he's not everywhere at once. He is not omnipotent. Satan is mighty, but God is almighty. He is not omniscient. What does that mean? Well, he doesn't know everything. He's not everywhere, he's not all-powerful, and he doesn't know everything. And so Christians have victory, 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We need to know our weaknesses as believers. What does that mean? Well, we can't do anything without Jesus. For without me, you can do how much? Nothing. So that's our weakness. Our weakness, and he knows it, is if we get out of fellowship with Jesus, we're weak, and he can come after us. And we need to know our strength. I can do all things through who? Christ, who strengthens me. Now, folks, that doesn't mean I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which means I can be a millionaire by the time I'm 30. That's not what that verse is saying. The verse is saying that all the battles and all the difficulties and all the hardships and everything that may come to you, you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. And then Galatians 2:20 is the verse about I am crucified with Christ. I won't read it. Then we need to know Satan's weaknesses. He may be a horrible devil, but even his temptations God can use for a test, and he will not ever let us be tempted or tested above what we are able, 1 Corinthians 10:13. The devil is mighty, but God is almighty. Know his weakness. The devil hates resistance. You know, this is the one thing that we don't pay attention to. He hates resistance. You know what the Bible says in James 4:7? What does it say? Resist the devil, and he will... He's looking for a soft target. Resist the devil. The devil has his way in a lot of people's hearts because they say, well, I just can't help myself. I just gave up. Well, resist. Resist him knowing that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He hates resistance. And then he cannot stand up to the blood of Jesus. We overcame him by the what? By the blood of the Lamb. Okay, so we need to know Satan's strength, strategies, and schemes. I'm just going to read them. Here they are. Here's what he likes to fight you with. Disappointment. Discouragement, despair, these are the deadly D's. Disappointment, discouragement, despair, doubt, disbelief, distraction, double-mindedness, dishonesty, deceit, delay, discord, and disobedience. I mean, that's what he wants us to do. He'll use every one of those, or any one of those, or pile up on the one we're weakest at, and he will fight against us. I don't like to talk about Satan, I like to talk about Jesus, but the reality is that all the days of our life we have an enemy. And he has his helpers, his minions. I was going to do a thing on demons, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to pick up and do one on judgments and rewards. So if you go to your outline, you have one on both judgments and rewards in your little book. Read that. and the one on judgment. That's what I'm going to do next week. Then I'm going to do one on heaven and hell. And then I'm going to do the final one on the last things of God. What is the schedule of the last things? That's it. Thank you so very much. Father, bless us.